Church, let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you this morning, this new day, grateful for that, a new day. Lord, so many of us came in today with burdens that we're carrying, anxieties that are occupying our mind. God, let us hear from you. Break through that in a way only you can. Lord, speak today from your word. Use me to bring your message to your people. And God, for the soul that's here that doesn't know who you are, show yourself to them. Show them your goodness. Allow them to taste and see that you are truly good. Your plans for us are for good, not for evil. And Lord, we pray for our nation. As we'll be seeing a transition of power over the next number of days, we ask that you allow us as people of God to remain united, even amidst division in our culture. God, turn back this nation to you. And Lord, we ask for the peace of Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. You get beauty out of ashes. You're a God, only you are a God that can. And Lord, again, we pray for the persecuted church this morning, those that do not have these same freedoms that we do at this very moment to sit and read and open and hear from the Word of God that is the Bible. So many people don't have this freedom. And Lord, of course, we pray for the sick and the hurting, even amidst our flock here that is Hope Community Church, that you heal them if it be your will, but ultimately give them encouragement, knowing that church is not limited to a building, but it's where two or three are gathered. God, change and save a soul today. Make your message so clear that the skeptic becomes curious, and that curiosity leads to true faith in you. And of course, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And it's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things, and all of God's people said, amen. Well, hey, we're glad you're with us this morning. Glad that you have decided to worship here at Hope, that you have beat the snow. We really, truly are glad you're here. And if you so desire to find out more information, please check out that table in the back corner. We got a gift for you, but we want to get you plugged in here too. So it's happening again. I would even go as far as saying that it is continuing to happen. At the ring of the new year, China declared that they will be adopting Taiwan into their nation and that there is nobody in the world that could stop them. The Ukraine and Russian war is continuing to escalate with no end in sight. Israel is under attack in the Middle East, forcing them to play defense. And now, as we have seen over the last few days, wildfires raging in California, causing hundreds of thousands of people to be displaced from their homes, not to mention the lives that have been lost. All of this is happening quite literally outside our front door. And of course, this has the follower of Jesus heartbroken, but hopeful. Heartbroken because these birth pains that Jesus referred to them as are happening right before our very eyes, and they're so hard to watch as the world continues to get further and further away from Jesus. But hopeful, because the way is being paved for the return of Jesus Christ, and he is coming back to make all things new. The question then we ask is this: why does it have to be this way? Well, as we step into the later half of Revelation, we're reminded that just because things get tough doesn't mean that the good news isn't any less good. I would even go as far as arguing that it's in these dark times in the world that the light that is found in Jesus can shine all the brighter. And when we begin to question the events in the world, there is no better place for us to look for answers than the Bible. of whom the author is the author of the past, the present, and the future. And that's what we're going to do today. Now, it's been a while, right? It's been a while since we've been in the book of Revelation. So can I do a little bit of a review before we jump in? Okay, thank you. So the book of Revelation is a book that consists of a vision. You notice that it's Revelation, not Revelations. It's a book that consists of a vision that was given to the Apostle John while he was on the island of Patmos. Now, chapter 1 consists of the importance of reading and studying through Revelation and the blessings, right? The blessings that result from reading this book. In chapter 2 and chapter 3, we see the letters that were written to the churches that were in Asia Minor that acted as a course correction to get these churches back on track to the things that are of God. Then chapters 4 and 5, it gives what I call a praise break. And God is being worshipped on His throne. And we learn that all of heaven and earth can revolve and even exist because of the control that God has. And how He has a scroll in His hand as He's sitting on this throne that contained the plans for the judgment on the world. That is when King Jesus... I don't want to miss this part. You got to fast forward to chapter 6. We learned about the seven seals that were sealing this scroll that was in the hands of God Almighty. Again, this scroll, it contained the plans for the judgment of the world, and the scene of heaven then transitioned from one of awe because of the presence of God to one of deep sadness. Because there was nobody in all of heaven that was capable of breaking the seals that were on this scroll that contained the judgment of the world. You read about John weeping. That's when King Jesus took the scroll from God and worship broke out. Because Jesus was indeed worthy to break the seals on the scroll. Remember that? He reached out with his scarred hands. He takes the scroll from God and starts popping open each seal. Now, each of the first six seals contained judgment on the earth that we declared the church and the people of God were able to avoid because of the Holy Spirit's seal on their souls. Do you remember this, church? The first seal was the white horse, which we said was the Antichrist. I promise all these details are important. The second seal was the red horse, which is war that the Antichrist brought in. The third seal was the black horse, which is famine, and we declared that was resulting from socialism. And the fourth seal was the pale horse, which was death resulting from the prior three. With the fifth seal, then the attention was pointed to the souls that were underneath the altar, which were the souls of those that were martyred for the name of Jesus. And the sixth seal, then we see this catastrophic, all of these catastrophic natural disasters that occurred. The scene then changed in chapter 7 to the four angels protecting the people by holding back this judgment until they were sealed. And then again, we see a praise break out in all of heaven because of the very fact that God had sealed and secured His people that were going to get through this coming judgment. Then in chapters 8 and 9, we saw the seventh seal finally broken. And yet another round of judgment occurred as each of these seven seals blew a trumpet. And even with these trumpets being blown, there were people on the earth. Now, this is very important for us today. Even with these trumpets being blown, there were people that were on the earth that failed to repent. And what a shame that is. Today we arrive at chapter 10, where we have another judgment of God. We have another break in this judgment of God that is going to be occurring. This time, a new figure is going to be entering the scene, and that is a mighty angel. That's what we're going to pick up today. Chapter 10, if you want to grab that Bible in the back of the seat in front of you, page 1224, Revelation chapter 10. If you don't know how to get there, it's the last book of your Bible. You could also just Google it. That works too. I appreciate you using the Bible in the back seat in front of you. Now, before we jump in, I want to bring our attention back to the reason as to why we are going through this book of Revelation in this season. Many are wondering what all of these events taking place in the world means for us as believers and where we will be when they take place. You look out your window or you scroll through your social media feeds and you see that things seem to be getting darker and darker as the days go on. Well, I believe that the Bible contains all of the answers for the questions that we have. And when we look at what are referred to as the end times, that's the book of Revelation. It is the most prophetic book in all of the New Testament as it relates to end time prophecy. So if you go back, and I encourage you to do so to get caught up, because we're really going to gain some momentum with this book in the next upcoming months. If you go back and you listen to the past sermons that I've given on this book, you'll notice that there are a lot of areas that we tend to force our attention to that are not actually a part of the point that God is trying to make throughout this book. What do I mean? We argue about this pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib. While God wants to show us that for those that have put their faith in Jesus, we are overcomers and have eternity awaiting with Him no matter what is in front of us. We argue what these figures mean, what these characters represent, and what they demonstrate, or what they are to symbolize. While God says that we are to keep our eyes on Him because He is the true source of our hope. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. So you see, the whole point of going through this book goes right back to the first few verses of chapter 1, where John wrote these words. He opened this book with these words, and I want you to hear this, and then we're going to dive into where we're at today, which is chapter 10. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Let's get into God's word. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded, and when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." So back in chapter 9, we saw this judgment that was taking place in the world. And while all of this judgment is taking place that points to the people on earth, to the authority that God holds, there were still people, like I said, who would not repent. It says that they did not repent of the work of their hands. Friends, what a disheartening truth that is. The fact that God is making more and more clear throughout this book that what He is going to do is going to be very harsh, and no human being ever wants to witness it. And then there are going to be people that are going to live through this, and they will still refuse to repent from the work of their hands. John then looks up. He's looking around, and he's seeing this refusal to turn to Jesus, and then he looks up in the midst of this chaotic judgment that is taking place. And what he then sees is this angel that is coming down from heaven. Now, the description here of this angel is nothing that should surprise us. This angel was wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun and his legs like the pillars of fire. This is a very similar description to the way that the God Almighty was described of back in chapter 1 and 4. But where this angel becomes unique is in what he is doing as well as what he is holding. We read that he is holding a little scroll in his hand, and he has one foot in the sea, and then he has another foot on the land. He then calls out with this loud voice that says it's like a roaring lion. And once he did this, you then hear seven thunders sounded. Now, just like about every single verse here in the book of Revelation, scholars across the board debate exactly who this angel is. Is this Jesus? Is this Michael the Archangel? I don't believe there's enough evidence throughout Scripture to draw the conclusion that this is Jesus. But what is important is the fact that whoever this is, he is very mighty, and he is very strong, and he is very big in size. When he comes down to earth, he has a foot that is planted on the sea, in the sea, and a foot that is planted on the earth. This is demonstrating the immense power that God has given to this angel. He arrived to earth on behalf of God himself, and because of that, he is reminding John that even amidst the judgment, hear this, church, he is reminding John that even amidst the judgment, God Almighty is the one that is in control. Psalm 24, verse 1 and 2 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." You see, he has complete control. This angel is reminding John that even though things are looking chaotic, are you listening? That even though things are looking chaotic, remember that God is the one that has complete power. None of this is occurring without the permission of the true king, that is Jesus Christ. I like to say it like this. It's not a surprise, it's a plan. My friend, remember this. When life starts to get rocky, when the waves of life seem to be overwhelming to the point that you have no idea what to do, we're instructed to look up and remember where our help comes from. It's often in the middle of turbulent times that God sends you a reminder that there is nothing that occurs in your life that he does not know of. Scripture says that the hairs on your head are numbered, no matter how many you have. There is nothing that he doesn't control, and there's nothing that he does not have power over. You then see the power that this angel has by the way that his voice is described. He has a voice that is similar to a lion that is roaring. And when he called out, there were those seven thunders that sounded. This angel's voice is then compared to this lion's roar. That is an extraordinary, powerful description. The lion is what is known as, and many of you are familiar with this, it's called an apex predator. This means that the lion in the wilderness is on the top of the food chain. Why do I tell you that? Because Jesus is described as the lion of Judah, and Satan is described as a serpent. My friend, let me tell you that a serpent is no match for a lion. The voice being described as a lion's roar is not one that is without purpose. John wants us to remember that God alone is sovereign, even with all, when all hope seems lost. There's nothing that catches him off guard. And there's nothing that causes God to flee. In fact, when things seem to be out of control, that's when he shows that he's the one that's in control. And his name is King Jesus. He's sovereign. You then see what, when he then called out, these seven thunders sounded. God was speaking through these thunders, and we know that because John was about to write down what these thunders were saying, but was then given specific instructions not to write this down. It's not uncommon for God's voice to be represented by thunder. Job 37, verse 4 and 5 says, after it, his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightning when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. The thunder symbolizes the voice of the Lord. Now, exactly again, what he said here and why he was instructed not to write this down, we do not know, because he was told not to write this down. Now, just because we don't know what he said doesn't mean that it's not important. It just means that it's not necessary that we do know. And my assumption is that this is probably, right, as we are talking about the judgment of God, this is probably a good thing that we don't know this. How does that saying go? Ignorance is bliss. So this mighty angel comes on behalf of God. And now are you seeing this illustration? He comes on behalf of God from heaven. He looks glorious. He's standing with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea. He's got this little scroll in his hand, and he speaks with this voice of a lion. Now we begin to see the purpose that this angel came. Let's look at verses 5 through 7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, and earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. So this angel, he's standing there with one foot in the sea and one foot on the land, and now he's raising his right hand and to take an oath by him who lives forever and created heaven and earth and everything that is in it. So you just saw what this angel is doing is he's taking an oath, and this oath consists of the promise that there will be no more delay in the judgment that is to come. This angel is reminding John that the delay is now over. The time has arrived. So you're hearing this and you're thinking, what do you mean there is no more delay? How is that going to be a good thing? How is the judgment that is to come supposed to give hope to the believer? This angel is coming to remind the people that the hope that they have held on to for thousands of years is about to be fulfilled once and for all. Evil is about to be ended. The enemy is about to be overcome. Though judgment comes, joy comes in the morning. Jesus is about to claim his victory for the last and final time. Now, if you can remember back to chapter 6, the martyrs that were underneath the altar were questioning when God would provide justice for all the wrongdoing that they face. When would God avenge those that have given their lives to Jesus? They said, oh Lord, this is what they said. It's in Revelation. It said, oh Lord, how long, right? How long until you will judge and avenge our blood on those who will dwell on the earth? How long before it all ends, Lord? Well, the answer is right here. Verse 6 says that there will be no more delay. That in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, which we're going to be looking at next week, the mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. In other words, all of the prophecy of Jesus defeating Satan once and for all is about to be fulfilled. Not one single promise is going to be unanswered. Everything that the king said he is going to do is going to get done. And time is running out. And it's running out quickly. The angel made an oath that there will be no more delay. In other words, the wait is over. This is a very convicting truth. It's at this point that the people will realize that God was not delaying his judgment. He was being patient. 2 Peter verses 3, chapter 3, verse 9 says this, the truth, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Did you hear that? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. It's not a delay, it's patience. Yes, God is patient. In fact, he is the God of patience. But the hard truth is that this patience, even from God, will eventually run out. And that is a bittersweet truth, because not only will Satan be defeated, but those that have never placed their faith in Jesus will also be defeated as well. Why do I say that? Because Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. The best way that I believe the question that you then pose when you hear this is, how does a loving God send people to hell? And the best way that could be answered is by saying that God gives so many opportunities for you to put your faith in him. He gives all of this severe judgment at the end of time, and he is continually showing the people that are on the planet that God has complete control and that they can avoid eternity in hell by simply putting their faith in Jesus and having a personal relationship with him. You see, it's not that God sends people to hell, but rather that he saves us from it, because it's really what we all deserve. But the reward for the Christian is not to simply avoid hell, but rather to have a fulfilling life as we walk with him every day. And as you walk with Jesus, you begin to see the hurt in the world, and you notice that the only hope that can be found is the hope that is found in him. And when you have gotten to that point, when you have arrived at the awareness of not just being saved from hell, but being more like Jesus, because it's a relationship, that is when the life that you have been created to live can begin. But it starts with Jesus. God doesn't desire that anybody should perish. And he demonstrates that by the patience that he has in allowing us to put our faith in him. Some of you new people came here today and you're like, man, I didn't want a turn or burn sermon today. Let's get back to the text. There's this mighty angel standing with a scroll, taking an oath before God, promising that all of prophecy is now to be fulfilled. And John then gets a commission that we are all very, very familiar with. Let's check it out, verses 8 through 11. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and told him to give me that little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. John then is commanded to take this scroll from the angel, and is being told to go and eat this scroll. And before he eats it, he is told that this scroll is going to be like honey in his mouth, and then it's going to make his stomach bitter. I said this in the first service. Many of you are familiar with that over these last few weeks with this virus going around, right? Bitter stomach. And of course, John, what does he do? He eats it. After being told what it's going to be like, he still eats it. And it tastes like what? Honey. And it's bitter to his stomach. That's a beautiful, yet eye-opening illustration that is given. John is told of what will result when he eats this book. And these results are not necessarily pleasant, but out of obedience, he eats it anyway. John knew that just looking at this book from a distance was not enough to accomplish anything, but that it had to be digested in order to produce any lasting change. Dear Christian, it's not enough to simply see the word or read the word. But you must allow the Word of God to get into your heart and into your soul. Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 23 says this, "My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all the flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Man, you could spend all morning long reading through God's word, but if you don't let it speak to your soul and change your heart, you're wasting your time. John was told prior to reading the book that it was going to be bitter to his stomach, yet he ate it anyway. That's because we're instructed to read the entire word of God for what it is, and that's the truth. There are parts of the Bible that are not fun to read. They force you to make a change in your life. They break through your pride and they break through your ego. They shine a light on the darkest of areas in your soul. They tell you a truth. They tell you the truth in the areas of your life and in the culture that you oftentimes don't want to hear it. But as I like to say, just because the truth hurts doesn't make it any less truthful. We're instructed to consume God's word as if it were the last drops of water that was on the earth. And that's because it is truly the only water that could save. But here's where the grace comes. It's not just the only water that can save. It's also the only water that you will ever need in your life. John 4, verse 14, Jesus said, "But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The judgments that John was given are bittersweet. Bitter because it hurts to digest, but sweet to taste. Because why? As we read in Psalm 34, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Once you have allowed God's word to become the authority in your life, you search for joy and your fulfillment. Your search for joy and fulfillment ends because you have arrived at the perfect balance of both grace and truth. So you're saying, well, what is this bitterness? Why is the bitterness a good thing? The bitterness occurs because the judgment that we are seeing here is something that you want nothing to do with, but it's sweet because, listen, the door to salvation is still open. Psalm 119, 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." But then he gives John this command, "You must again prophesy. You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Church, this is what I want you to hear. Just because the message that we have is hard to preach does not mean that we are not to preach it. John was given the instructions to eat this little scroll that this mighty angel had in his hand, and upon doing so, he was then given this commission, if you will. One that we are all, right, very familiar with. God is directly telling John that he is not done just yet. You now have to go and you have to deliver this message that is on this scroll to the people. This same message that caused your stomach to be bitter, you now have to go and bring it to the people. Well, now you're asking the question, what people? The answer is right here. The last verse of chapter 10. "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Doesn't that sound familiar? Jesus used similar words when he spoke to his disciples and all the followers of Jesus when he said this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You hear it right there. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always," ready, "even to the end of H." You must bring this message to everyone and anyone with the hope that they will accept it as true, because there is nothing else that can save. My friend, I want to end the message, end our message tonight, today with this. Even though the Word of God is so often difficult to preach because of the truth that it contains, we must continue to proclaim it. You see, God's Word, read truthfully, is bittersweet. Bitter in the way that the judgment is indeed very real, but sweet in the way that it is never too late to accept the Lord as your personal Savior, because He is the only one that can save. But as people of God, this judgment that is to come is nothing that is to fear, but rather something that should motivate us to share this good news with the world. You see, we have a hope that nothing in the world will ever provide. And how do we advance the kingdom of God if we only keep it to ourselves? If you want to produce lasting change in our city, in our nation, and in our world, it starts with obedience to God's word and preaching it like our life depends on it. Because let me tell you, it does. Let's close in prayer. So God, we thank you for the hope that you give us that's found only in you. There is only one God who can save. And God, allow us to hold on to that truth. Allow us to taste and see of your goodness. And God, we ask for your will to be done. We give you thanks on this day for who you are, for the fact that you truly do have complete control. Lord, you reign. You reign as king. And nothing can ever change that. So God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.